Lord, thank you for your word and the salvation of which it speaks and of which we are the beneficiaries. We pray that you would help us to grasp even more tonight the depths and the intricacies of this salvation, that we might rejoice along with Peter in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's your hope in? What is it that you're looking forward to? What is it that you're living for? Because I want to say that our hopes very often drive us. They motivate us to get up in the morning, to work hard because we're working towards a goal. We're looking forward to something, and that enables us to get through the humdrum of life because that thing is coming that we're really looking forward to. When you get up each morning, is there something you're looking forward to? Maybe it's Cocoa Pops. In our house, we have, you know, Weet-Bix and porridge most mornings. I think we've just introduced cornflakes. Is that right? Wasn't sure about that decision. But then one morning a week is special brekkie morning, and you can have whatever you like. At the moment, it's crunchy nut cornflakes and Nutri-Grain that are the favourites. But what is it that you live for, that you look forward to? It might be something a little less trivial than Cocoa Pops. It might be the house you have grand plans to extend to make it really work for you. It might be the overseas trip that you're living for, and the in-between times are just saving up for that next overseas trip. It might be that movie night with the kids is what drives you. Every Friday night you look forward to spending that quality time together. Whatever it is, it's something you're hoping for. It's something you're looking forward to, and it gets you through the day. It gets you through the week. But what happens when hopes are dashed? The Cocoa Pops are empty on that fateful morning. The house is just out of the price range, or the trip has to be cancelled for some reason. Your health is failing, perhaps, and you just, the family's not as functional as it used to be, and the quality time isn't, you know. Well, oftentimes we'll have lots of setbacks. Our hopes are dashed, and we have to reset our hopes on perhaps something else. Okay, I'll get up and keep going because now, even though I don't have that, I have this to look forward to. We reset our hopes on something else. But what happens when there isn't anything else? Last year and the year before, I spent time with a young mum and her husband until her husband actually died after a 9-10 month battle with cancer. I spent a lot of time with them over the year, and Michelle, post that experience, found it very difficult to find much to hope for at all. Though she had her kids, and sort of raising them was now the goal and ambition, there was just so much of their hopes and dreams were just completely obliterated, completely smashed. And she just would often say, well, you know, it's just really hard to be motivated to do anything at all. I think of Omid. I don't know if you heard about him in the news, the young 23-year-old refugee in Nauru who, bereft of all hope, set himself on fire in front of his wife, was sometime later transported over to Brisbane for treatment but died. I can't imagine what would drive you to take that kind of action. I mean, obviously, it's out of desperation, a lack of hope, a desire to draw attention to their plight. It's pretty horrific to think those sorts of things are happening under our care as a nation, I think. But can you imagine that lack of hope, that instability of life as a refugee wherever around the world? Peter, in his letter, speaks of a hope so certain and sure, he speaks of it as alive. He calls it a living hope. It's as alive as the resurrected Jesus is. And he says, because we have such a certain hope, then we can be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, even despite the trials and setbacks, the difficulties we might face, the hopes in life that are dashed. Are you filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? Maybe it's so inexpressible that that's why you're not showing it at the moment. You know, it's a pretty bold statement of his that as he writes to a dispersed people who probably are under various hardship and suffering, that he can describe them as having an inexpressible and glorious joy. This first section of Peter's letter to the scattered churches in Asia Minor is a declaration of praise to God. I listened to Matt's sermon late last night from last week as he introduced the letter, and that's what, after Peter's introduction, this is what he really wants to say. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is incredible. And Peter just praises God. This is equivalent to the American preachers that kind of burst out like, "Hallelujah, brothers, we've been born again." This kind of, Peter has that excitement, that enthusiasm that just bursts forth. I mean, I know when you hear an American preacher say that's kind of, you're a little bit sus, they're a little bit false. But Peter, his praise is just bursting forth here. He can't hold it in. And this praise goes to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because it's God who has done all the work in us that he's going to describe. What he's praising God for? It is God who's done it. He's the one who's given us new birth. I mean, it's kind of obvious when you think about it that we can't birth ourselves. That's really not possible. And the whole image points towards the fact that it's something that's been done to us. And it's God who has given us this new birth, a new spiritual birth into a living hope. And that means that the Christian faith is in fact not primarily about today, because that's not what hope is it? Hope's not about today, it's about tomorrow, it's about the future. In many ways, the day I became a Christian was not much different to the day when I wasn't a Christian. I still had to try and get along with my brothers. Still, you know, depending on your circumstances, you still have to go to work. You still have to go through the difficult things in life. There's still the same sort of hard things and good things that there were before. A lot of it's the same, but what's different? The difference is the hope. Well, there's more than that. The difference, first of all, is that my status with God has changed. Whereas before I was standing as his enemy under his judgment, after Christ's forgiveness and my new birth into this living hope, I'm standing as one who has made peace with God through Jesus. Or God has made peace with me through Jesus. I'm right before him and I'm looking forward with this living hope to resurrection life with Christ. Even though my present circumstances might be quite the same as they were before, the reality of my status before God and my living hope in the future completely changed my perspective on that present reality, even though the present reality might appear to be almost exactly the same. Being Christian requires taking a long view. If you're obsessed with material possessions and the now, then you'll find it difficult to persevere as a Christian, because being Christian is about new birth into a living hope. If you became a Christian because one day God answered your prayers to heal you of sickness, then I say you might actually struggle in the faith in coming days if the sickness returns, perhaps, or if some hardship comes along and you're not immediately rescued from it. Because it might be that you've trusted God to provide in the present, good present circumstances, and when he stops delivering on that, he hasn't said he will continue to. This is a living hope. A hope when all other things are lost that will still remain. Because we need to face facts that our hopes are often disappointed, aren't they? We don't always get what we hope for. Sometimes we're let down. There's lots of things that let us down. But the greatest thing that lets us down and that quashes our hopes is death. If we were to wander around the graveyard just out here, many of those names represent beautiful, wonderful lives. Much joy, many hopes, some fulfilled, some left unfulfilled. But many of those hopes have been cut short by death. What do you have to hope for in the grave? But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has conquered sin and death. And that's why he's able to offer a certain living hope even beyond the grave, when all other hopes are lost. Through Jesus' resurrection, God is able to offer the hope of forgiveness and eternal life, a living hope, not a dead hope, because death can't conquer it any longer. A living hope that lasts on. Praise God, many of you have been born into that living hope. So that even in the ups and downs of life, when hopes are dashed and things go wrong, you have that great hope to hold on to that is sure and that can never disappear or be taken away. But my guess is some of us here haven't yet taken hold of that living hope. Our hopes and ambitions are actually primarily on things in this life, and we're not really trusting in Christ. Some of us might be in that situation, and there's a very real and important warning. Hopes will be dashed. Are the things you're trusting and relying on really reliable? Cars, houses, food, friends, family. Wonderful things to enjoy in this world. Wonderful gifts from God. Things that are worth looking forward to and hoping in and enjoying. But we need to recognize they're not the things that are going to last. And we need to recognize the only thing worth hoping in that's never going to let us down is Jesus. And this living hope beyond the grave that he has won for us by his death and resurrection. Even in the most intimate of relationships, even in marriage, there's a little escape clause. Till death do us part. Which is just a simple acknowledgement that even the greatest of hopes of the most intimate of relationships has an endpoint. But not so this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God has won for us this living hope. He has saved us and brought us to new birth, to new life in Jesus. And in verse 4 we read that this inheritance can never perish, spoil or fade. Not only has God brought about salvation in us through this new birth, but then the prize, the thing that we're hoping for, he's keeping secure right now in storage for us in heaven. It can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. Jesus has secured our forgiveness and our eternal life in him, and that inheritance is kept safe and secure for us. We're sure to receive it. It's kept safe even now. But the other thing is, so that there's two things so far, the salvation that he's won for us, the inheritance that's kept safe for us, that is the goal of our living hope, but also we find out in the second half of verse 4, that God allows us to persevere on the way to that end point. In verse 4 we read, "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." God will shield us with his power to make sure that we make it from this time of being saved, having this new birth, through to taking hold of the inheritance that he's keeping safe for us in heaven. He's going to look after us on the way from here to there, as well as making sure we're right here and keeping that for us there. He provides for us everything. Now, over the last couple of years, I've been secretly following the ambitions and hopes of Jared Hayne. I'm sure a lot of you have. In the transfer from the NRL to the whatever the American football's called. And the greatest difference between those two sports, I think, is the blockers. It's pretty tough to run up the field when everyone's trying to tackle you. But imagine if there were three other tough blokes running in front of you, pushing everyone out of the way. That makes it a lot easier. Oh, that sounds good. Now imagine that the blocker is not just some big, burly, tough guy, but it's God himself, driving up the field and bamming everybody out the way. That's the kind of image that we're given here. That we are shielded by God's power as we work our way up the field of life with our living hope, trusting in Jesus in anticipation of the inheritance kept in heaven for us. Well, God is clearing the way, shielding us by his power to make sure we can persevere in the faith so that we get there in the end. That doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect, that life is going to be rosy. Peter's going to go on to talk about the trials that people are facing and the struggles. It doesn't take away those trials and struggles and difficulties in life, but God's power shields us by bolstering our faith in Christ and our living hope in the thing that will last and will sustain us. That's how he shields us, by ensuring our faith and protecting our faith as we trust in him. So the praise goes to God. Do you see why Peter bursts out in praise to God? Because first of all, he's the one who saves us by giving us a new birth into a living hope. Secondly, he's keeping our inheritance safe for us in heaven. And thirdly, he's shielding us by his power on the way to that inheritance. Those three things are why Peter bursts out in praise to God. And all of this means we can be completely confident of our salvation if we trust in Jesus. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on God and all that he's doing in saving, persevering, and giving us that inheritance to come. Because God is the one working out my salvation, I know it is sure. And because I can trust God and know that my salvation is sure, that also means that I can now persevere. I can deal with life's circumstances because I've got something to cling to. That's that anchor for the soul kind of thing, isn't it? This living hope that as long as I've got that, other things can be stripped away and it's okay because I'm safe with my living hope in Jesus. And that's what Peter describes in verses 6 to 9. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know what amazes me in that verse? The example he uses of something that perishes. You know, you'd think you'd use, you know, something that goes off pretty quickly, but he uses gold as his example of something that perishes. You know, what is it that you cling to in life? It could be the gold jewelry that you've passed down from your grandma or your great-grandma is something you think will last a while, isn't it? But in the perspective Peter's thinking of here, gold is just one of those things that perishes. Every earthly thing in time perishes. But he's using it as a comparison with your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, because your faith is shielded by God's power, is trusting in a living hope in Christ that will never fade, will never perish, will never rust, and will take us through to eternity. So it's far more secure than gold. It's far more secure than houses. It's far more secure than money. It's far more secure than anything. That is why we can be confident and persevere through the trials. I was speaking about trials and difficulties with somebody during the week, this week. And Peter seems to give the explanation for why the trials are here, doesn't he? He says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Many times our hopes in different things in life are dashed. We go through struggles and trials of relationships, of loss, of all kinds of things. And they serve to remind us that whatever it was we were clinging to, it might be a really great and worthwhile thing, it's not the thing. When things in life let us down, it's sad and it's difficult. But it reminds us that we ought to be clinging ultimately to the living hope in Christ. And so it helps remind us to reset our focus on him. So this all leads us, I think, to do three things if we're Christians. It leads us to rejoice with Peter, praise be to God. It leads us to prayer, because it's God who does the work, not us, so we need to ask him to continue to do that work. And thirdly, it leads to perseverance because we can be confident of our salvation because God has won new birth, he's provided the inheritance to come, and he'll shield us by his power on the way there. So we can have great confidence and we can persevere in our faith through whatever trials and difficulties and struggles might come our way because we know that we have a certain living hope in Christ that will carry us through and we can never that can never be taken away from us. So are you filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? I don't think that means we're all smiles all the time. But it means we can endure the hardships that life might throw at us because we have a joy in Christ and a knowledge of our salvation that will get us through. It's that solid and lasting joy. Are you a person of prayer? Our goal isn't just the salvation of our souls, as Peter expresses in verse 9, but our goal also ought to be the salvation of others. Are we praying that God would work in them this new birth into a living hope? Now, this salvation that has been won for us is so incredible. It's a salvation, as we read in verses 10 to 12, that the prophets were all anticipating and looking forward to. And as Glenn read out from Isaiah 53, that's so clearly true. It's incredible to think that our salvation is the culmination of prophetic history of what would happen in Christ. That our salvation is something that even angels long to look into, but it's only for humans. Even these spiritual beings, they're jealous, insanely jealous. They long to look into what we have. So wonderful is the salvation we have. We need to give thanks to God for it. And we need to be people who are full of praise and thanksgiving to all that Christ has done and won in us. We need to keep pointing at each other and reminding each other of this living hope that we've had new birth into, that we might live for him and that ultimately our hope might not be on perishable things but on the imperishable word of God and living hope in Christ. So let's pray that that's exactly where we place our hopes. Lord, thank you so much for this letter from Peter to the churches scattered around Asia Minor. And we thank you that just as Peter declares, the prophets were speaking to us as they anticipated Christ's coming, so by your Spirit you were inspiring Peter to speak not only to the churches of Asia Minor but to us. Because we too share this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We too share the certainty of a hope, an inheritance kept in heaven for us. We too share in the shielding power of God to help us persevere through life trusting him. So we pray that we would place our hope firmly in Christ, that the other hopes and ambitions we have in life will be put into perspective, and that you would enable us to persevere and to rejoice and tell of your salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name.